Hopefully he'll be faithful again tonight out of Nehemiah. Chapter 2, we got a little ways into chapter 2. Get rid of this mint so it's not distracting. Nehemiah chapter 2. If you remember where we are up until this point, Israel gone in the north, Judah and Benjamin in the south carried away into Babylon captivity. Been there 70 years. Ezra comes back. Well, first Zerubbabel comes back, covered in the first part of the book of Ezra to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. It's been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. Now, 70 years later, Zerubbabel goes back with a remnant, 49,000 or so, to begin working on the temple. It takes a long time. They finally get it done. Ezra comes back at the second half of the book of Ezra and begins to restore the people to be proper for worship. Nehemiah, we began it last week. Nehemiah, a Jew still in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, since conquered by the Medo-Persians. Artaxerxes. We also started Esther on Sunday night, in Ahasuerus was the name of the king then. Esther falls kind of in the middle of the book of Ezra, time-wise. Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes in history. The king in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Artaxerxes, is Xerxes' son. Many people think that Vashti, the queen that was banished at the first part of Esther we read about on Thursday night, was the mother of Artaxerxes. But whatever the case, Artaxerxes, Nehemiah is his cupbearer, his wine taster. He's the one who tastes the wine for him, makes sure nobody's trying to kill him. As such, somebody who's going to stand between you and death, you have a pretty good relationship with him. And Nehemiah had some brothers come back, and he asked them how things were going in Jerusalem. A place he'd never been. And his brethren told him that the walls were destroyed, the gates of the city were burned, and there was great reproach on the people. There's only a remnant left. And Nehemiah, even though he was still in Babylon, really struck him. And he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed, and we covered his prayer, and his prayer of repentance as a people, and seeking the Lord. And it said it was for many days, it was for many months that he actually prayed and fasted and sought the Lord, but all the while serving in the palace and keeping a good face on. But when we came to Nehemiah chapter 2 at the beginning, he went in before the king and he just couldn't hide it anymore, and the king saw that he was bummed out, and that's a big deal because if you bummed out the king, you could lose your head. But the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" And he said, "Well, why shouldn't my countenance be sad? The city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." And so the king says to him, "Well, what do you want? Okay? You're bummed out because your homeland is destroyed and the city is down. What is it you want?" And he prays in 1 second, "Oh, Lord, help me." And then he asks. And he asks for leave to go back. He asks for a guard to get him there. He asks for supplies and provisions to be able to rebuild the walls of the city of his fathers. And the king gave him letters, and so he went back. And of course, there is some spiritual application to this. We covered it last week about, we have walls. We all have walls, walls of our lives, areas where there's supposed to be a strong defense and there's not, walls of our home, of our church, family, our town, our nation, and even Christianity as a whole. And in many areas, it's in great disrepair. And Nehemiah, broken over the walls of his homeland, goes back. And we pick up in verse 9. Well, at the end of verse 8, it says, "The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river." That's 900 miles. Between the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, he makes a 900-mile trek across the desert and in true manly descriptive fashion says, "Yeah, I went back." I mean, how long did it take on the back of a donkey or a camel? I don't know. But back he comes. I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Of course, Ezra didn't have a guard, but he did. And it's interesting to see the progression he went through. His heart was broken. He was moved to pray. He was bold enough to ask. And then he goes. It's this whole progression. And there was some planning in the middle of that too. And we kind of really left off in verse 10 where it said, when Sanballat the Horonite, very much like a hornet, not a nice guy, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And of course, as soon as you step out and do, you can be broken about something, you can pray about something and fast, you can plan, you can even have the boldness to ask for it. But when you step out to do it, oh, look who's here. It'll be Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the tool of the enemy, the servant of the enemy, really. The opposition arises as soon as you begin to do. As long as there was a remnant, as long as they were in great reproach, as long as the walls were broken down and in need of repair, enemy is quite satisfied. But as soon as someone steps up to do something about it, up comes the opposition. And we'll read more of these guys as we go. He says, so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. He gets up in the middle of the night. He's there 3 days, and he doesn't tell anybody why he's there. He shows up. He's got a guard with him, so they're probably wondering. I mean, here he was, the cupbearer to the king, so probably word spreading around, yeah, he's here. I wonder what he's here for. Whether the supplies had started arriving yet or whether he'd just shown up with the letters, not really sure. But whatever the case, he just keeps it pretty close to his chest. He doesn't go out. And the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to investigate the extent of the damage. Because he's heard. He's heard from his brethren, yeah, the walls are down, they're in reproach. But this is a city he's never been to. His heart was broken over a place he'd never been. All that he knew was that was a place that God had provided for his fathers and put his name on. And so now the first thing he does is he goes and he takes an estimation of how bad things really are. And this is a part, and I think when you look at this from a spiritual application for us, this is something that, this is a one-person job. The taking a good evaluation, getting alone with God, letting him be the one who hears your burden. You know, it's good to have your heart on your sleeve in some instances, but there are some things that are really between you and the Lord. And we look at men and women that God used mightily through the scriptures, and there was a period of being alone with the Lord. Guys like Joseph, who spent his time in prison being prepared for what God had called him to do. Moses, out on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending sheep. David, tending sheep out alone in the wilderness, just him and his instrument singing to the Lord. Elijah, spending some time alone out by the brook, getting fed by birds. Jesus, of course, spending 40 days alone in the wilderness, fasting, seeking the Lord. And even Paul, after he was saved, going away for a while before Barnabas finally comes and gets him and brings him into the ministry. And for us personally, there is a call over and over again to let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There is taking a hard look and seeing where we stand. You know, when you know that there are walls in life, and there are walls personally, there are walls family-wise, church-wise, all of that, the healthiest thing sometimes to do is to take a good hard look. And sometimes it's real hard to do that, especially with yourself, to take a real honest estimation of where do I stand. A person whose walls are broken down, Proverbs 25:28, says that he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Somebody who has no self-control, who has no, and it's really, well, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means self-control. Against such there is no law. Those are the things that are the hallmarks and the signs of a fruitful life, a spirit-filled life, a life that is, the walls are up and they're standing. And sometimes it's very, well, it's always very humbling, but it's also a very good exercise to go through that, Galatians 5, 22-23, to go through and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and where it talks about how love looks, love on a believer, a life that's governed by love. In every place you see the word, you know, love is, you put your name in there instead. You know, Steve is patient, Steve is kind. Oh, I mean, that's a hard chapter to go through. And we see Nehemiah making a circuit of the city, trying to get an estimation of how bad things really are. You know, with us, and we'd mentioned it before, I mean, you don't want to, it's one of those things, we're going to fast and pray, the elders and I, and any of you guys who want to join us for a few days leading up to Easter, starting on that Monday and going through Friday. And, you know, the scripture says when you fast, you don't need to tell everybody and look, oh, how miserable I am. And I'm not trying to do that, but I also want to invite you guys to join us and put aside something, whether it be food, whether it be TV or internet, Facebook, whatever, and seek the Lord and try to hear his voice. And that's a great time when you can finally quiet down your flesh to find out, Lord, show me, you know, search me, O Lord, know me, show me how I am so that I can see the areas that need to change. Well, that's what he does. He goes out without telling anybody, hops on his donkey or his horse or his camel, whatever he's riding on. In verse 13, he says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley. He goes out west, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. He turns south. We'll cover what the dung port is in a little bit. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. It was as he had heard. And the word viewed the walls, it almost gives the idea of probing a wound. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I went to Boy Scout camp and decided to slide down a kind of a rock ledge on my knee and laid it open, got to go see the doctor. And, the doctor has to get the dirt out of a wound before he can close it up, which means probing the wound. There's no fun in probing a wound if you've ever had them digging around in your leg. And then the bad thing is when they find something, they put down the probe and they grab the brush. And it's no fun, but it has to be done. And that's what he's doing. He's examining the extent of the damage and the disrepair. And then I went to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Interesting. He starts out at a place called the Dung Gate. You can get a good idea what that's all about. And he ends up at the king's pool. And doesn't matter where he goes, the whole place is destroyed and it's in ruin. And of course, this happened as part of the judgment of God. And when the judgment of God falls, as he said, because they wouldn't hear his voice, it was universal. From the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, from the dung to the king, all got wiped out. And as he's going around in there trying to get an idea of what the walls are like and how bad things are, he gets to some places that are so full of rubble and stuff that is not, he can't even move with his animal. He has to get down off his animal. You know, and I look at that and I think, is there too much rubble in my life? Is there too much just stuff in the way of what God is trying to do? Is there just baggage and junk and things cluttering up my life? Things collect in my house. Do they collect in your house? We're accumulators of stuff. My wife likes books, which makes it even worse. Read a book once, okay. Send it along its merry way. That's why they make libraries. No. We like to keep those books because you might want to go back to those books. And there's always a lot of books around my house. And it's a great thing. We homeschool the kids. But stuff accumulates. All kinds of stuff. And I think for us as believers, a real healthy exercise is to see how much junk is in my life. How much extraneous stuff is there, Lord? It heaps up. And then I went up in verse 15. In the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And then I said unto them, after he'd got a good picture of what everything looked like, taken a good estimation of the damage, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in. how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Notice what he does. Now, when he prayed in the last chapter, last week, he was confessing the sins of his people, but he said, we have sinned against you, Lord. It wasn't I have sinned, it's we have sinned. And now he's talking about, he goes to his brethren after he surveyed the damage, and he says, you see the distress that we are all in. It's not just you. I just came into town, all right? I just walked through the gates. I've looked around, but we're in a bad way. And I'm sure there are some of them that are thinking, we're in a bad way? What do you mean we're in a bad way? We've got a temple. There's worship going on. How could we be in a bad way? We praise God. We're doing the thing. No, no, no. The city lies in waste. The gates are burned with fire. Let's come. Let's build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. See, because there was no separation, there was no wall of defenses, there was nothing to separate the Tobiah and the Sanballats from the people of God. There was nothing to keep out the enemy. There was no separation, so there was defenselessness, which was a reproach. And it was a reproach upon them that they were without borders, and it was really ultimately a reproach upon the name of their God. And so Nehemiah says, come on, let us, come on, we need to build up the wall. And it was an unpleasant thing, I'm sure, to say to the religious leaders that were there in the city, because they'd been living that way. They'd been there for years and years and years, and the temple was rolling, and they hadn't done anything about it. They were pretty comfortable in that situation. And Nehemiah got the happy job, and he was the guy for that job, we'll see by the time we get to the end of the book, to say the unpleasant thing. He did it in a gentle way. He included himself. He didn't say, you. He said, we. That's a sign of maturity. You know, growing up biblically, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Part of being a mature believer, and certainly it's starting with yourself, is to tell people the truth, even if it's uncomfortable. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He got up and he said, let me tell you what God has done for me so far. Because I was concerned about these walls. I was grieved about it. I prayed. And the Lord gave me opportunity. I spoke. And look what he's given me. He's given me provision. He's given me opportunity to come back here. He's given us everything we need. We can do this thing. If God would work for me in my life the way he brought me here to this place so that I could rebuild these walls, he will work for you. He will work for all of us. Come on, let's do this thing together. And he really just gives them the testimony of how God worked in his life. And you see the motivation on other people. They said, yeah, let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. And they strengthened their hand for this good work. You know, and I see for us, I mean, our desire is that we want to reach the town, we want to reach the area, we want to bring those people that we know and we love into a position of faith where they can experience what we've experienced, right? That's what we want. We want them to have the peace that we've had. We want them to get the forgiveness that we've received. And I don't think there's any better way to do that than just tell your testimony. Because all the theological arguments in the world are not going to bring somebody to faith. I can't argue somebody into Christianity. Doesn't happen. I can tell him what he's done for me. And we see the effect on the people there. Yeah, you're right. Let's do this thing. And they strengthen their hands. And of course, as soon as they're going to do something, notice what happens. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, they brought in another guy, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Laughed us to scorn. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Kick out the scorner. You see at the beginning of Psalm 1, you're told, blessed is a man that not walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see that downward spiral for somebody who starts listening to people who are outside of God's counsel and will, and the next thing you know, they're standing with them, and then they're sitting with them in the seat of the scornful. And Tobiah and Sanballat, Geshem, they are scorning the work of God. And I really like Nehemiah's response to that. I answered him, and I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He didn't try to include them in the work. He didn't try to give them, okay, well, let's sit down and we'll have a debate and we'll hear all your arguments and our arguments and blah, 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 blah. And he didn't give them a platform for doing the thing. He just said, you know what? God's going to prosper us. We're going to do this thing. And you have no portion. We are going to have walls built. And when they're built, you're going to be on the outside. It's as easy as that. And of course, as soon as you start talking about division, as soon as you start talking about a line, there is an offense that rises up. There is a line. We covered it this morning. You know, Jesus came to bring a sword. And for him, you're against him. There's one side or the other. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son hath not life. That's the dividing line. And when you start talking about division and exclusivity and walls, people get all, that's unloving. That's unkind. What about those good people over there? There's no good people. That's the whole thing. There's only varying degrees of bad. You know, less bad doesn't make you good. It just makes you less bad, still bad. Nehemiah, we're going to do it. God's going to prosper us. Get out the way. That's what he said. Now we come to chapter 3. Interesting chapter. If you've read ahead and you're familiar with chapter 3, you might be thinking, oh Lord, no. Chapter 3. Can we just go to chapter 4? Interesting verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says this. Speaking of the wilderness wanderings of Israel in the Old Testament. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition unto whom the ends of the world come. All of these things happen to them. And this is, chapter 3 is a historical record of the different people who were working on the wall by name. Names that I will proceed to butcher in many cases. But yet, not only did it happen to them, and it's a record of who did what, and I think that's important, but it also, there is an example for us. You know, when you go digging into the Word of God, if you've spent any time around Alan out there, what you found is there is, it goes as deep as you ever want to go. The more you dig into the Word, the more there is to find. There's a lot of stuff that's pretty low-hanging fruit. You know, you can just gather it right off the surface. But as you delve down in, there's a lot of cool stuff in the scripture. Sometimes you got to work a little bit. One of the things, and this is a list of names, and a lot of these names have some peculiarities about them. Names have a tendency in the Bible to mean things. A lot of times they name people the way they were. Jacob's name means supplanter or heel catcher. He was trying to, you know, get ahead and pull his brother back behind him. That's why he was named that way. Isaac was named Laughter. That's what his name meant, because his mom laughed when he was born. Jesus, his name was foretold. His parents were commanded to name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of Yehoshua, the Lord is salvation. His name was specific because his name communicated something. Every time you see the names of Jehovah in the Old Testament, it's associated with some aspect of his character. You have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. You have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. You have all of these names that the character is tied up in. So I just want to look at a few of these names as we go through it. We're not going to labor over it. You can get to the place where you're drawing all kinds of crazy stuff out if you try to make some big spiritual application over something that's not there. But let's go down through this and see what God has for us. Verse 1 says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Eliashib. Eliashib was the high priest. It was fitting that he was named first, and his name means God will restore. That's the meaning of Eliashib. And by the way, as we go through these, and I'm only going to cover some of them, if you ever want to go through this list, get a Strong's Concordance where they give the meanings of all the words. Go online, get a copy of eSword. It's free, and it just get the King James with the Strong's numbers in there, and you can get the definitions. Go to Blue Letter Bible, and you can click and see from the lexicons what all of the names and all of the words mean. It's pretty neat. Eliashib, God will restore. I like the fact, amen, there's some work in clergy. Isn't it great to see some priests out there leading the charge? There's nothing grieves me more than to see lazy clergy. I praise God that I'm not a clergy. I haven't caught a case of the clergy. I never want to catch it. It sounds like something you need a shot for. These guys are out there. Yeah, they're the priests. But you know what? Grab a hammer because there's work to be done. And I think the most spiritual thing to do is to lead the people in working. And we see the high priest and the other priests that get out there. They start at the sheep gate. There are numerous gates around the city of Jerusalem in the wall. And the one that the priests start at is the sheep gate. It is the gate where the sacrifices would come in and out. How fitting that the high priest is working on the place where the sacrifices come in. And you notice this one's different than the other ones in that they sanctified it. It was set apart. It was set apart for the Lord's service. It's going to be different than the other gates because the other ones it talks about, you know, set up the doors and the locks and the bars. This one has no locks and bars. And when you think about the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, it starts there. Everything begins with a sacrifice, and there are no locks. There are no barriers. There's nothing keeping people from coming in. And next to him, and we're going to see this 15 times through this chapter, next to and next to and next to, because these people were working side by side, shoulder to shoulder. And the picture, one of the pictures you have to get when you go through the book of Nehemiah, is that this was a group effort. Nehemiah didn't come back and build the walls by himself. It was men and women, families, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. Next to him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. You know, the work of ministry is a group effort. In fact, it is the purpose of the church, if you're not aware of that. Ephesians 4:11 kind of talks about the offices that God put in the church and what the work of the church should be, why we get together, why we meet as believers. What is the point of the church service? Is it to worship God? Yes, it is, and we do worship him. But even Jesus said those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal of a believer's meeting is to teach them the scriptures because the scripture builds up the believer. It equips them for the work. 2 Timothy 3:16 about how all scripture is God-breathed and it's for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And we focus on the word so that the church can do the work of the ministry for the edifying the body of Christ. We build the body of Christ, the individuals up, so that they can do the work of the ministry. They go out person to person, win people to the Lord. And we see this. We see this side-by-side work of the ministry going on here. The next gate, verse 3, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, the place where the catch would come in. And, you know, do you want to draw a spiritual analogy that you start out, once you experience the sheep gate, you've come to the Lamb of God, well, then he makes you what? Fishers of men, and out you go. And next unto them, repaired. 35 times in this chapter, it uses the word repaired. And the repaired means strengthening, making strong, really encouraging. It's the work of the ministry, the edifying of the church. And next to them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Cause. I like that. Here's this guy Meremoth. Oh yeah, his daddy's name is Urijah. His granddaddy's name was Cause. He knows, God is so familiar with all of these families, he knows them multiple levels deep. And next to them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Berechiah, his name means Jehovah blesses. And he was the son of Meshezabel, which means delivered of God. So here you have this guy, Meshullam, and he's the son of someone that Jehovah blessed, who is the son of someone that was delivered by God. My prayer is, because I am someone who's been delivered by God, that God has delivered me from who I used to be and set me free, that my children will be somebody that Jehovah blesses. And my grandchildren will have that kind of a heritage. And my dad was a Christian. And I, you know, I can look back at my line and praise God, there were a lot of Christians in my families going back. But isn't that our desire, to have a godly heritage? And next to them repaired Zadok, the son of, it's Baana. I know it looks like banana, and that's what I want to say, but it's Baana. And next to them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. It literally means they were stiff-necked. They wouldn't submit. And of course, we know spiritual maturity comes from submission. You know, Jesus, the one who let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, how he humbled himself, he submitted to the will of the Father. The Tekoites, people from Tekoa, which is where Amos was from, I believe, the Tekoites, the nobles, the fine folk, the top dogs, they wouldn't do the work. Tekoites would do the work, and we'll see how much in just a minute. I don't want to be the guy that's written of for all eternity where people sit down thousands of years later and read, yeah, them Browns, they wouldn't lift a finger to do nothing. I mean, well, that's what it's saying about the nobles of the Tekoites. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeiah, means in the council of Jehovah, another cool name. They laid the beams thereof, they set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The old gate, they repaired the old gate. Jeremiah, the Lord says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. There are so many people who want to do the latest and greatest thing, where they feel like there needs to be some new spin, some new thing, some new doctrine. Everybody is tossed to and fro by some wind of doctrine. But there's a lot to be said for the historic faith of the saints. I mean, even back in Jude's day, he was getting ready to write a letter. He wanted to write to you about the common faith, but the Lord caused him to tell him to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints, because people were already departing in Jude's day. And I think... Now, we covered last week in talking about the walls being broken down, that survey that was just done of mainline denominations in the United States, and how by and large of the mainline denominations, the American Baptists were the only ones where a majority of them still believed the Bible was the Word of God. And it went, and they were the highest at 58%, and this is of the clergy, and all the way on the low end were the Episcopalians, who only 9% of the clergy in the Episcopal Church even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Why do you meet? What is the point? What are you going to do? Social club? Is this the Elks? Is that what it is? I don't know what it is, but there's something to be said for the old gate and the old paths and the old ways. That's why I like to sing those songs. You know, I can raise my hand when I sing, O to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Whatever that guy who wrote that or that woman wrote that a couple hundred years ago, I understand them because they're in the same place I am. And next to them repaired, read my writing, Melatiah means Yah has delivered, the Gibeonite, and Yadon, the Maronathite, his name means thankful, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. And next to them repaired Uzziel, his name means strength of the Lord, the son of Harahiah, which means fearing Yah, of the goldsmiths. Ooh. Next unto them also repaired Hananiah, again Yah has favored, the son of one of the apothecaries. The apothecaries, it sounds like it's the guy who makes the drugs, but it really means the perfume makers. You're working in the Middle East, doing stonework on a wall in the sun, you need somebody making something that smells nice there on, you know, hand down the speed stick, because especially if you're the guy working on the dung gate, we'll get to them in a second. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And I like that you had, here you have the fine craftsman, the goldsmith, the guy who works on very delicate, intricate things, and you have the guy who makes perfume for a living, putting down their trade and picking up a hammer. And let's rebuild the wall. And next unto them repaired Raphiah. It means Yah has cured, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. That's right. Get the ruler out there, working side by side on the wall. And next unto them repaired Jediah. It means praised of Yah, the son of Harumph. I'm not even going to try. It looks like Harumph, but I know it's not. Harumph. Even over against the house. There's four different places where it talks about people building the wall where it touched their house. And I think how many people have their own homes, their walls of their home torn down, figuratively or literally of their family. And it behooves us who want to be men and women of God to get our house in order. I mean, you look at the description that Paul gives Timothy of elders, and it's one who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I like that there are these guys who are working on their own house where the wall touches their home. And that doesn't mean that you don't have kids who are off the wall, because all kids are off the wall, especially if they're boys. Boys are designed to be off the wall. What it says is you can have your house in order and be struggling with a disobedient and a difficult child. But if you don't care about them and you let them to their own devices, you're not taking care of them. But if you're giving them consistent godly discipline and they're rebelling, well, how long did you rebel while the Lord was trying to get your attention and discipline you? It was a while for me. So good father, good mother, they discipline. Doesn't mean that the kids are going to be perfect. Even the perfect father has prodigals. But he's working on his own home, against his house. And next to him repaired Hattush. Not Hot Tush, but Hattush. He looked really good in his carpenter jeans out there working on the wall. The son of Hashabaniah. It means thought of Yah. God, he was in the thoughts of God. You got to do something with these names. Malchijah, the son of Harim. And Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece in the tower of the furnaces. This guy, Malchijah, the son of Harim, in case you didn't remember it, was mentioned in Ezra chapter 10, verse 31, as one of the people who was rebuked because he had married a woman of the land and had to put her away. And now this is a lot of years later, 30, 40 years later, that they're working on the wall. And I like this guy, obviously, as a younger man, had blown it in a big way. And he was one of a handful that had gone against the law, and when they get back from captivity, and the first thing he does is get right back into the same sin that his parents were judged for. And yet he received that and he acted on it, and now he's mentioned and immortalized forever in the eternal word of God as one who rebuilt the wall. You know, and I look, all of us have items in our past that we're not particularly proud of, but when we receive the correction of the Lord and we learn from it and we act on it, God can put us to work. And next to him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. I like this. He and his daughters. How great is it when you see a family serving the Lord? I love to see children working with their parents. If you, as a parent, are in the service of God, whether it's in the service of God at the church, whether it's the service of God and serving other people, whether it's serving the community, work in the soup kitchen, whatever you do, and you're bringing your children along with you, they will learn that that is Christianity. You know, we do our kids a great disservice if we teach them that being a Christian means coming and sitting and listening to somebody blather on and read names he can't pronounce for 45 minutes. Being a Christian means doing the work of the Lord, whatever that work is, and it's something that we need to include our kids in. He and his daughters, amen. And the valley gate, the low gate, repaired Hanun. His name means favored. He took the low seat, the lowest point on the wall. I'll take that one. Give me the low seat. And the inhabitants of Zanoah, and they built it and set the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And not only that, how about we take 1,000 cubits, that's 1,500 feet, on the wall unto the dung gate. You know, Jesus said, shoot for the low seat. Here's some people that are saying, we're taking the low seat. Tell you what, we'll take the lowest gate there is to take, and we'll do 1,500 feet of the wall, and we'll head for that dung gate. That's aiming for the bottom. When you take the low gate, and then you head towards the dung, you're really doing something. Humble guy. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rahab, the ruler of part of Beth Hekarem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The dung gate. The dung gate was the part of the city where the waste was taken out of the city. A very important part of the city. Because if you don't take out the garbage, if you don't take out the waste, if you don't take out the manure, it corrupts, it poisons, it rots. The guy who took the dung gate was Malchiah. Malchiah's name means king appointed by Yah or by Jehovah. It was the king that was appointed by God who took the dung gate. the dung gate for you and I. Cleansing is necessary. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." I think a lot of times there's a lot of us where our dung gate gets clogged and we allow stuff to accumulate, and it's poison, it's sin. And the way to be cleansed is through the king that was appointed by Jehovah. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word cleanse there, it's katarizo in the Greek, and it means to catheterize. Any of you guys who have had the joy of a catheter understand what that is. It's a most unpleasant thing, but it allows the toxins that you can't eliminate on your own to be drained from your body. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse the sin, to take it from us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Important gate to be repaired by the king appointed by the Lord. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallun, the son of Kolaza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, in the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After you've been cleansed, you have the fountain, the filling of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said, John chapter 7, last day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." When we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful picture, the water gate. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, into the pool that was made under the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half parts of Keilah, in his part. In his part, we all have a part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai the son of Henadad, the ruler of half the part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah. Another piece, over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. Certainly, rebuilding includes armor, and we're going to see it's going to get to the place in the next couple chapters where they're going to have to fight with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. And hearkens to Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God as we go to build. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall under the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Baruch earnestly repaired. He's the only one we're told of that earnestly. You ever work with a guy like that? There's like some guys who go out to work, and then there's one guy who isn't quite right, and he's just like, "Yeah, what can I do next?" And he's just killing himself, hauling stuff up the stairs, and you know, you're a state worker, and you're thinking, "Dude, you know, come on, we got to make this last all day." And he, "No, I just want to." Well, that was the guy. Baruch was the guy who was earnest to repair the walls of the Lord. He wasn't an hourly worker, obviously, because he wanted to get it done. I want to be that guy that earnestly is known for earnestly doing the Lord's work. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece. And we'll see this in multiple places here. From the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. And after him repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah. Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Here you've got this guy, Benjamin, and another guy, Hashub, and they're going against their house. You see all these people working on other people's houses. I really like that. Galatians 6, because in one of the things, and I just mentioned it up above with the sons of Koz there, and we'll see it again with the Kohites in verse 27, is they do their part and then they go help someone else with their house. Well, that's not enough. I want to help this person over here. I want to help that person over there. Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, crush him like a bug." No, it doesn't say that. If somebody is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Take care of your part of the wall first. But bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our job as builders of the wall is to be working with each other. And I, you know, you need to be coming to me and helping me build up my faith with the Lord. I need to be helping you. You've got spiritual gifts that I don't have. I have gifts that you don't have. We don't all have the same gifts. All of them are necessary to build the body up into what God wants it to be, the body of believers. Verse 25, Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. The Nethinims were the ones who had, remember way back when Joshua was coming into the land and he was told not to make any agreements with anyone? And you had the one group that saw everybody getting wiped out and they realized, we're done for. I tell you what, let's fake them out. We'll dress up like we've come on a long journey. We'll put on our rags. We'll bring some moldy bread. And we'll tell them we came from a long way off. And so once you make a treaty with us, we're from way, way far away. And Joshua notably doesn't pray, but agrees to it. And then he finds out they're the people next door. And you lied to us. Okay, we're not going to kill you because of our word. But you are going to be our servants and you are going to carry water for the house of the Lord for the rest of your days. And here we are hundreds and hundreds of years later. And there are people that are part of the land, part of the congregation, that weren't Jews, but they were brought in, and their job is to bring water. And here they are, we see them again after captivity, rebuilding over against the water gate so they can continue serving. And after them, the Tekoites, they didn't get enough, even though their leaders were lazy and rebellious. The Tekoites repaired another piece, give me more, over against the great tower that lieth out, even into the wall of Ophel. It's serving the Lord and working with brothers and sisters is very infectious. I don't know if you've ever been involved in that, but when you see ministry and you start helping people or you start serving the Lord and you see a change in someone's life, it's almost like a drug in some ways. You just want to, it's so cool to see things happening and see a change in people's life. You just want more and more. I want more. How else can I serve? How else can I fill in? And certainly, you got to, you know, continue to take in. But the Tekoites, they're going for it. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The east gate was a very important gate. Ezekiel says this in his vision, Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. When the Lord returns and he comes into Jerusalem, he's going to walk through the east gate. The Jews heard that. The Turks heard that like in the 1100s, and they actually sealed up the east gate because they wanted to prevent him from coming back. Because in the Jewish tradition, the Messiah will come through the east gate. In the Christian tradition, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to return through the east gate. In the Muslim tradition, judgment is going to come through the east gate. And so they sealed up the east gate. But I have this feeling he can get through it if he wants to. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph. Another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. He didn't even have a house. He's just got a room. But he's in God's city. If all I get is a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, I'll be a happy guy. Just let me be in there. Just give me a little room by the wall. That's cool with me. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, and over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. It's the place of command or assignment is what Mifkad means. And when he returns, he will be assigning us duties and rules and reigns. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. It starts and it ends at the sheep gate where the great shepherd is. You know, for us, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, you and I as believers, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has works for you and I to do. works that deal with our family, with our friends, works that deal with the church, works that deal with our town. Created for that. He didn't create us to be pupitatives, to be layabouts. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever piece he gives you, whether it's a small piece or a big piece of his work, be faithful to do it. The interesting thing is we go around and we see some people doing 1,500 feet of the wall, or we see some people doing this gate and that gate, and then we see one guy who's got a little piece by his room, you know, his chamber on the wall. If everybody builds their gates and their walls and that guy leaves a hole, everybody's vulnerable. And when it comes to the walls of our lives, as a body of believers, you know, if I have one small hole in my skin, I'm open for infection. If I have one small hole in an artery, the whole body can bleed to death. It is imperative for all of us to take a good examination of self and see where the work should begin in us. That's where revival begins. After he works in us, he will tell us the other works he has for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you are a God of work. Lord, you called so many men and women who were busy working, whether tending the sheep or mending their nets or fishing, whatever they were doing. Lord, thank you that you've called us to work. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in us that we can't do, the cleansing, the changing, the becoming more and more like you. And Lord, you would give us opportunity to serve you, to serve other people, and in so doing, to serve you. And Lord, we do pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, and he would come upon us to empower us to do the things, because, Lord, as you said, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, please come quickly. We look forward to seeing you at the East Gate. In Jesus' name, amen.